We turn once again to Luke chapter 1. Our text, the very verses that inspired the hymn that we just sang together, verses 46 through 55. For those of you who are visiting, we are working our way in this season through Luke chapter 1. We had already considered the birth of John the Baptist being foretold by Gabriel to Zechariah, and then also Gabriel visiting Mary to give to her the amazing news of her child. This morning we considered together verses 39 through 45, Mary visiting Elizabeth, and now tonight Mary's song or prayer, as some might say. I would call it a song myself. So Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat, as the heading says in my Bible here. Beginning at verse 46, as we give our attention to the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and returned to her home. May God bless our consideration of his word tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's amazing announcement, his amazing word to Mary. Again, as we said this morning, that word through Gabriel was confirmed by Elizabeth and her unborn child. We know that when it comes to unbelievably good news, that good news is often met with some sort of a reaction, whether it be a shout of joy, whether it be words of gladness. For some among us, it might be met with screams of exaltation. Here, Mary sings. She sings. And she sings a song that is similar in nature to the song that Hannah sang in the Old Testament after God had blessed her with her son Samuel. She sings a song here, as we should notice, that is filled with allusions to the Old Testament. It's filled with a knowledge of church history. Someone says upwards of 15 quotes or allusions to the Old Testament we find in these few verses. It's filled especially with a knowledge of the worship of David. It's clear that up to this point in time in Mary's life, that God had shielded Mary from the truth that would later be spoken of by Simeon in the temple when he would say to her, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." At this point, it seems that our Lord's mother did not yet know how he would bring salvation. She did not yet connect her unborn child with Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, that he would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he would be pierced, that he would be crushed, that the Lord would lay upon him the iniquity of us all. She had not yet connected that prophecy of Isaiah with her unborn child. If she had, we can be sure that like any earthly loving mother, she would have been filled with grief even before the birth of this child. Now, at this point in time, this was not a time for grief, but this was a time of rejoicing and praising God for his wisdom and for his work as Mary magnifies the Lord. Again, it's called Mary's Magnificat. Magnificat is the first word in the Latin. To magnify, or it's also translated sometimes to glorify, simply means to make great, to make large. Boys and girls, you know what a magnifying lens is. A magnifying lens makes something larger to your sight. Here, the idea to make great by what one says about another, and in a particular way, to proclaim and to praise the greatness of the Lord, to make Him large to others. By speaking of and exalting His excellencies, giving a verbal picture of the greatness and the goodness of God. We know, of course, that it's possible to boast about another person with regard to another individual. It's possible to boast about another person in such a way and really to overdo it. It's possible to say about them more than is really deserved. And in that way, then, it's possible that whatever's being said becomes untrue. But we can never say too much about our God. We can never say too much about Him. We can never fully express the praise of, and we can never exhaust the majesty of our God. We can never describe the majesty of God well enough. We can never say or explain the greatness of our God enough. Mary simply said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Again, an echo of what David says in Psalm 35, verse 9, when he says, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in His salvation." Or again, the words of our call to worship, "My soul," David says, "makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And we are to understand, beloved, that these were not just thoughtless words on Mary's part. She displays here what Jesus, her own son, would describe later on, recorded in Matthew chapter 12, when he says, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." For Mary, we can be sure that there was no disconnect between her heart and her mind and her mouth, as if we are honest, we must confess, is often true of us. Well, I guess I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. For example, so often when we say together the Apostles' Creed, as we did earlier, "I know it so well, I've known it for so very long." But sadly, the truth is, so often by the time we're done confessing it together, I have to confess that I wasn't even thinking about what I was saying. Or when it comes to listening to the reading of the Ten Commandments, most often in our morning service, we've heard them so many times, we are so familiar with them. Yes, we hear them, but we're not listening, if you will. We don't make the connection with our heart. Or singing the redemptive hymns of the faith. Again, I love to sing out, "You know that of me." And I sing out every word, but how often I must confess that by the end of that redemptive hymn, I can't even remember exactly what it was that I sang about, the glorious truth of the Savior. For Mary, there was no disconnect between her heart and her mind and her mouth. Her mouth expressed what filled her heart and mind as she magnified the Lord, first of all, for His blessing to her and His blessing to her personally. And beloved, we too are to recognize the blessings of God to us and the effect of those blessings on us. She magnifies the Lord for His blessing to her personally as her God and Savior. She claims Him as God. And we are to understand that what she is saying is that He is her Lord. He is the covenant God. He is the one and only sovereign God, as she describes Him as the mighty one, again, as David does as well in Psalm 24, verse 8. She describes Him as the Holy One. And all of the designations that Mary gives into this song of God are designations of the divinity of God, who had now revealed Himself as Savior. She says, "My soul, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And that tiny little three-word confession, beloved, "God, my Savior," that tiny little confession is the key to this entire song. as by this confession, beloved, Mary reveals that she clearly understands not the how of God's wonderful plan for her great son, but she understood the what of God's wonderful plan for her great son, what he would do, the work for which he would come. A work that she needed too. She had this need in common with all of mankind. She did not have, as the Roman Church would have us to believe, an immaculate conception, which they say means that she herself was without original sin. That was not true of her. Mary had the very same need that you have and that I have. And here Mary glories in her own salvation, a salvation that she desperately needed. She glories in her own salvation even more than in the honor of being his mother. Yet she does magnify the Lord for her blessing as his choice. Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Now understand, this was not arrogant boasting on Mary's part, but she was humbled. She was humbled that God had looked upon her, that God had been mindful of her, that she became the object, that she became the focus of his attention and his kindness, that God had set his mind on her and condescended to Mary and demonstrated compassion on this one of humble estate, this one of low position in the sight of the world. This one unknown, unrecognized, unpopular, and unneeded in society. This one who was the most unlikely to be the object of God's attention and favor. Indeed, Mary is a picture of those for whom Jesus came. The unworthy, the undeserving, you and me. Yet God looked upon us. Yes, she was chosen by God as his vessel. Verse 48 goes on, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She was chosen by God as his vessel in whom to accomplish great things, she said. Well, what great things? The great things spoken of by Gabriel, the great things confirmed by Elizabeth, the great things including the fact that a virgin should conceive and bear a son, the great things that the child would be holy God himself, and ultimately the great thing that the Messiah would now finally come and in this way, only by the mighty power of God himself could these great things be accomplished. And indeed, beloved, these great things that God would do pointing to the Messiah would be the reason for her place in the minds of the generations. For behold, from now on, all generations will be called blessed. Oh, not because of Mary herself. Someone does suggest that maybe this means that this is talking about the fact that she was blessed to be in a relationship with the Messiah. We too are blessed as Mary was blessed to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. But Mary boasts here not in her worthiness. It's not as if she was saying, well, I was of low estate, and for those of you who were mocking me, look at me now, look at me now. That's not what Mary is doing. But she is boasting in the undeserved goodness of God. She knew that she was absolutely nothing, and that God Almighty is absolutely everything. She is not saying here that all generations would consider her to be the legitimate object or a legitimate object of honor and worship, as some suggest, but that they would praise God because of the marvelous manner in which he had honored her, which would be for the world's benefit. Beloved, the great things that the Lord has done for Mary point to his mercy in her salvation, again, as she recognized her own salvation. And beloved, what a reason to magnify him. What a reason to sing of his goodness. What a reason to make him large before the sight of the world. She She sings of his goodness, singing of his goodness. What a reason to sing of his goodness, also then demonstrated to us by his grace as we reflect on his Son for our salvation. Beloved, may our response be with David in Psalm 103, that all our inmost being would praise his holy name, that we would understand the truth of ourselves, that God had absolutely no need for any one of us, but he chose to send his Son, that he would give his life to save us, to make us his very own. What a reason to magnify him. What a reason to make him large and to make him great in the sight of others. Because indeed, beloved, we are included as Mary magnified the Lord, secondly, for his righteous acts among men with regard to his dealing with mankind, beginning at verse 50 through 53. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Did you notice Mary makes a contrast here? She makes a contrast between men. She makes a contrast between those who fear him, who fear the Lord, and the proud. Very simply, she makes a contrast between believers and unbelievers. First of all, those who fear him, those who reverence him, those who have genuine devotion for him, those who are truly pious, those who are filled with awe, their hearts are filled with awe for this great God, and recognize God's majesty and greatness so that his power and his holiness and his righteousness deter them, keep them from treating him and his commands lightly by disobedience. And whereas his love and his grace and his mercy move them to honor and obey him with childlike reverence, those who fear him, she describes those who fear him as the humble, as the hungry, not those necessarily who are literally hungry for physical food, but those who are empty in and of themselves, empty spiritually, and understand it. Those who are poor, those who are despised, those who are forgotten by the world, that world whom she describes as the proud. Those who are arrogant, those who are self-confident in their heart against God, those who despise God, those who think that they have no use for God or that God owes them something. She describes some of the proud as the mighty, or also translated rulers. She describes others of them as the rich. Again, not necessarily rich monetarily, but those who are full of themselves in the sight of God, which causes their self-confidence and causes their rejection of God. And Mary here points out that God acts the very opposite of the expectations of men, of the world, of the wicked world. The expectation of mankind in the world says, well, there is no God on the one hand, but if there is a God, well, then certainly God has no time for the weak and for the humble and for the meek and for those of low status, those who do not measure up to his majesty and greatness. He has no time for those who are useless to him, who can offer him nothing. That's what the world says. And instead, the expectations of mankind is that God, well, he must be well pleased with the successful. He must be well pleased with the self-confident. He helps those who help themselves. The expectation of the world is that it is the powerful are those that he can use with effect. They are the ones that have it made. That's the expectation of the world. Yet Mary points out in this song that the practice of God tells a much different story than what the world expects. And Mary herself is proof. He exalted her from her lowly estate. He exalted her not in the eyes of the world, but more importantly, he exalted her in the eyes of the church that we might see in her a reflection of all believers. That we might see in her a reflection of Christ's work accomplished for those who fear him. She teaches in the song, beloved, that the proud cannot stand against, they cannot overpower the sovereign God they reject. His mighty deeds, which he has performed with his arm, he has done on behalf of his people, and at the very same time, he has accomplished against those who reject him. And this has been true throughout Israel's history. Israel versus the other nations. Israel was always, for the most part, smaller and weaker. And even within Israel, God cared for and called for the care of the helpless and the hungry and the fatherless and the widow, pointing to God's help for those helpless in sin. In Psalm 2, we read about the fact that the nations conspire, the peoples plot, the kings and the rulers take their stand against the Lord and against His anointed. And it's very clear in that Psalm, they do it for nothing. It's foolishness. It's vanity. It's hopeless. However, David says in Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. A beloved, Mary's child would turn the world upside down. Maybe you remember in the book of Acts that that's how the early Christians were described. They were turning the world upside down. I can only imagine, because of the new life that they enjoyed in Christ Jesus, that new life that gave them a boldness to live with confidence in Christ Jesus in the midst of a world that rejected Him. Her child would turn the world upside down. He would not do or be what the world expected Him to do or be. He would not come riding in on His white stallion with His entourage and army to fight on His behalf. He would not enter Jerusalem to take that physical throne. He would turn the world upside down, even as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world, including the coming of His Son, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world, that is, in the sight of the world, to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Beloved, God's dealing with Mary, this one of humble estate, was in keeping with His general attitude toward His people from the beginning of time. And Mary represents those who are humbled because of their sin, and they understand that by grace through faith. She represents those for whom Jesus came. In Christ Jesus, God's mercy is for those who fear Him, who by faith understand their unworthiness and helplessness and hopelessness and poverty because of sin. And it is them whom He satisfies completely and eternally. Because in Christ Jesus, God helps those who could not, who cannot help themselves. But to those who are not rich in Him, to those who are proud in themselves, to those who have no need or think they have no need of Him, one day they will hear Him say to them, "Depart from Me, for I never knew you." Because indeed, beloved, God acts righteously according to His word, and that means that one day His righteous judgment will be poured out for all eternity on unbelievers, on those who reject Him. But His righteous mercy is for those who fear Him by grace, for all those, only those, but all those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Mary magnifies the Lord for His loving kindness and His mercy and His grace and His saving love demonstrated to her and to all who fear Him. And she also magnifies the Lord finally then for His fulfilled promise to His people. His promise, beloved, to which all of this points. Everything that Mary says here was because of the promise of God. He fulfilled his promise, verses 44 and 45. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary knew that she was part of something much bigger than herself. It's clear here. She knew that she was part of something much bigger than herself. She knew that she was a part of God's master plan. She sings of God remembering his word regarding the birth to come. Regarding that birth to come, a deed of divine grace to Israel, the promise of this one, this promise that began in the Garden of Eden, this promise that was repeated in various ways and at various times throughout the history of God's people. Repeated again and again, whether in more specific ways like Isaiah talking about the virgin to conceive and bear a son, or the child to be born, the son to be given, or specific like Micah talking about his birthplace, the little town of Bethlehem, or whether it was repeated in more of a veiled way, for example, the son of David or the son of righteousness. But be it as it may, this repeated promise, this hope, beloved, was not a surprise to Mary. This hope was not a surprise to Elizabeth or Zechariah. This hope was not a surprise to those looking for the consolation of Israel, but this hope was expected. This hope was anticipated. This hope is what they were looking for so very long. And the same is true for you and me regarding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to expect it. We are to anticipate it. We are to look for it. We are to live in preparation of it. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said he is going to come again on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. Mary sings of remembering God's mercy, not remembering in the sense of after having been reminded as if God had forgotten, oh, that's right, I made that promise, I'd better keep it. No, but she sings of his mercy in sending the Messiah, a demonstration of his faithfulness in remembering his word, of keeping his word to Abraham. To Abraham's descendants, his offspring, whom we know, as the Apostle Paul makes clear, is spiritual Israel. It includes all those who share Abraham's faith. It includes believers. Mary sings here so many years ago of you and me today. It includes all believers throughout the generations. And that means, beloved, that we too, even on this very night, we stand in the line of God's promise to Abraham. We are a part of God's master plan. Mary magnifies the Lord. She sings a song of redemption. She sings of God's redeeming love as the faithful God, the one and only who can be depended upon, because all of his promises are sure. They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Not one will he fail to keep. And beloved, God remembered his promise in Christ so that he might remember our sins no more. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. He left his throne in glory. He took on that human nature, that nature weakened by sin. He lived that perfectly righteous life. He gave himself to death, to the death of the cross, suffering the wrath and the punishment of God against all of our sins. He rose again. He lives forevermore that we might have new life in him. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. Boys and girls, again, it's not about the presents. It's not about the programs. It's not about the family gatherings and all the food, all of those things that we enjoy and God has given to us to enjoy. And we enjoy them because of what Christmas is truly all about. It's about salvation from sin. It's about deliverance from hell and all of this for eternity. And therefore, we are called to live before Him in humble praise and trust, and especially as we are called upon to face the dark days of life and the seemingly hopeless condition that we find in the society and in the world all around us, yet knowing that our hope and our future is secure in Christ Jesus. We will be lifted up. We will reign with Him in glory forever and ever. The Holy Spirit confirms to your heart and mine our salvation. So Mary's song, beloved, is an encouragement for us. It is an encouragement for us to magnify the Lord as those who stand with her as recipients of the mercy and the great things that God has done for us. We are called to rejoice in His saving benefits to us individually, because indeed Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. As we confess in that beautiful definition of a faith, that it's not only for others, all that Christ has accomplished, it's not only for others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. I have been made forever right with God, and I will live with Him forever. This is a Me Too movement that we ought want to be a part of. We are called to rejoice, beloved, as those who are a part of His complete church of the Bride of Christ. And therefore, there is no greater motivation to bring to the eyes and ears of the world the greatness and the goodness and the glory of God in sending a Redeemer, Jesus, to save His people from their sin. And therefore, as the psalmist says, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Because in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, He has proven that He is faithful. He has proven that He never forgets, and He will never forget His people. And therefore, may our glad response be to magnify the Lord. To say, come, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service, we give You thanksgiving and praise for the gift of gifts, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We must confess, Father, that it is often so much easier to hide our light under a basket instead of to let it shine for You. It's easier to keep our mouths shut and to treat Jesus, as we said this morning, as the best kept secret instead of magnifying Him, instead of making Him large in the sight of the world. Oh, may it be our desire, Father, and give us the courage to make Him large, to be a showcase of the glory and the grace and the love of God in our hearts and lives. And Father, we thank You too for the opportunity we have on this very night in a few moments to hear our children, our little ones, to sing Your praises and to make our Savior large in our sight. And may we do so together with praise and thanksgiving to You. So, Father, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. And in His name we ask these things. Amen.